Romans chapter 8. We know that the whole earth groaneth. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. As Paul writes to the church at Rome, he uses this word groaning. Groaning. The definition of which could be as simple as a sigh. How many of you ever sigh? And all the way up to a huff. All points in between, exaggerated from there. But it's an expression of distress. That's what a groan is. I find myself more and more out of place, don't you? With what's going on in the world. And with what's going on in the Christian community, I find myself more and more out of place. I'm heartbroken and distressed when I see churches destroyed by sin of leadership. Sin will destroy a church either in the pews or in the pulpit. But all the damage it does when it's in the pulpit. And I wonder, you know, as I see those people, as they realize what they have done and they repent, it reminds me of Simon Peter when he warmed himself by the fire, knowing good and well he was a liar. Cussing and acting like the world and denying the church. But then I see Simon Peter weeping. I see him broken because he realizes what he's done. And Jesus didn't throw him out. Jesus didn't cast him aside. Jesus let him, remember we said at Sunday school this morning, let the distress or the despair settle in. And Jesus let the despair settle in with Simon Peter. But then a few days later, as Simon swam to the shore and got to Jesus, Jesus said, Simon, do you love me? He said, you know I do. He said, I've got a use for you in ministry. I've got a purpose for you. Because would you understand this morning that God has a purpose for you? God has a purpose for each one of us. And it's different. Yours is different than mine. Yours is different than the person next to you. Now, sometimes God will use us in teams. But most of the time much of the time, there's something significant and individual and unique for you to do even beyond your team. Guys, we're a church. What we do as a church, we support missions around the world. We promote the gospel, you know, locally through media, and whether that's the website or online programming or the radio, the things that we are doing, trying to get the gospel out there, tracts and pamphlets and whatever we can do as we invite people to our church and tell them about our Savior. That's what we do together. But we need to do stuff individually and independently beyond that. Beyond just the work we do together, that we promote together. God has a plan for each of us. He said to Simon Peter, I need you in the ministry. I love you and you love me and I've got a job for you. And so he didn't just consider himself disqualified and quit and go back to fishing. But it breaks my heart when I see that happen in churches. It breaks my heart when I look at a church that has great potential that we're not using. We have an opportunity to share the gospel, for souls to be saved, for lives to be changed, to show them the hope that is within us. As the Bible said, we should be ready to give an answer. Yet it just lays dormant. We've become spectators and not participators. We've got to be participants. We've got to be engaged. We've got to be... How many of you ever played an organized sports team? You played on an organized sport. Raise your hand. I want to be able to... Did you do that in the sport? Raise your hand. Come on. How many of you ever were on the sideline and wanted to get in the game? How many of you were like me and said, Coach, put me in, put me in? Well, I can tell you this. There were times when I would have my helmet on, ready to go, and I'd be right next to the coach. You know, I was like a bad wart. I just wouldn't go away. Guys, that's how we need to be with God. God put me in. God give me an opportunity. God give me a soul. God show me a need. Or how many of us, and don't raise your hand on this one because I don't want to know. How many of us just sat on the bench and said, this is a pretty good seat to watch the game? Guys, when we get saved, we don't get saved to sit on the bench and watch the game. We get saved to work. We get saved to do. We get saved to participate. There are people out there that you know that I will never meet. So if you're hoping that the pastor will lead them to Jesus, your hope is quashed. I don't know them. I can't reach them. But you know them, and you can reach them. Do you really want to get to heaven one day and look around for your buddy or your friend or that person that you knew pretty well? I mean, I'm not saying they're your best friend, but you knew them. And never talk to them about Jesus. Hey, it's not that hard. Can I tell you how I got saved? I realized I was a sinner in need of a Savior. And I prayed from my heart to God's heart and I said, God, forgive my sins. I put my faith in Jesus Christ and ask you to save my soul. You know how you can get saved? That's, you know, so this is all we've got to tell them, is our testimony. And so I am distressed sometimes. There are groanings. And Paul says to the church at Rome, the whole earth has groaned together and travailed until now, the whole creation. Until now, why? Well, I can tell you, there's a hopelessness without faith. When I had a friend, I'd talked to him about the Lord many times. I'd ask him if he was going to heaven, and he'd say to me, when I die, I'm going to be dead like Rover. I'll be dead all over. And he believed that. That was his wall. That's what kept, you know, his, a little bit of humor to keep me from saying anything else. But as he neared death, he became more willing to listen. You see, the truth is he had convinced himself that God could never forgive him of his sin for what he had done. God could never wash his sins away. And I said to my friend, how about you ask and leave it up to him? How about you ask God to forgive you and leave it up to him? Because the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's God's promise. But without faith, we fear death. We fear death. And the truth is, while he would make a joke, the truth is he feared it. How do I know? Because I was with him in those final weeks as he realized he was about to die. He was afraid to die. It wasn't that he said he'd be dead all over like Rover. The humor was gone. The jokes were gone. Now he was scared. Because there was something in him that told him there's an eternity, there is a God, there is a heaven, and there is a judgment. And he began to prepare for that. You see, there's a fear and a hopelessness without faith. That this experience that we call life is going to end. There's only been two people who never died and went on to eternity without death. In all of recorded history, and they're in the Bible, Elijah and Enoch. You say, well, Lazarus rose from the grave. Yeah, but he died again. Jesus didn't die again, but he died the first time. Only Enoch and Elijah didn't die, according to Scripture. And so, we're all going to die at some point. We all have to prepare to face God, to face judgment, to face His Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. There's a sense, why do we groan? There's a sense of hopelessness. Why do we groan? Because there's a sense of insignificance. I don't matter. Well, let me assure you of this. If I were going to convince people they didn't matter, the first thing I would do is tell them they were here by accident. In fact, the whole thing's just an accident. There was a big bang, and over millions or billions of years of evolution, things came together and accidentally a tadpole became a frog, became a dog, became a horse, became a monkey, became a gorilla, became a human. The biggest problem with that is it's wrong. That's the biggest problem. But if I were going to convince people that they're here accidentally and that they don't matter, I would start with that idea. That the whole thing's just an accident. The whole thing's just an accident. By the way, I'm amazed. I love archaeology. I love science. And I was reading some the other day and you know, these things that they're uncovering and discovering all around the world still. And the problem, and let me explain it to you because maybe you don't know this, when they start dating those things, the dates can only be accurate up to the point of the flood. Because at the point of the flood of Noah's day, the environment changed. The aging of the earth changed. And then the water that was on the earth for that period of time of the flood affected it too. And then you go back beyond that, and then you go back to creation. And here's the thing about creation. When God made trees, He didn't put seeds in the ground. He made trees. And grass and vegetation and all and rocks and all those things. And so that's going to affect it too. And the shifting of the tectonic plates affects it too. Guys, all that stuff's affected. I'm not saying they're always wrong. They're only wrong when they go beyond that period of time. To which they assign millions and billions of years. And so if you ever see me, you know, talking about something or discussing something that they say has been around for millions of years, and you say, well, I don't think you believe that. I don't believe that. But see, I know the explanation. I know why they think that. Because they don't take into account those two calculations. And so the earth groans, the all of creation groans because of hopelessness and because of insignificance. They don't realize, look, here's the thing. How significant are you? Do you understand your significance? You know what God said to Jeremiah, which He would also say to us? Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew you. I had a reason for making you. I had a plan for your life. And it was just for you. It was nobody else's plan. You're the only one who could do it. I ordained you. That's significant, wouldn't you say? Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Not only that, but God knows us by name. He made us on purpose with a purpose. You are not significant. You are significant. You are unique. Life is not just a flash in the pan with no purpose. The idea of eat, drink, and be merry. No, we are here on purpose. There's a reason for our existence. There's a reason for today in our lives. So let's make it come to fruition. Let's bring it out. Let's magnify God's purpose in our lives today and tomorrow. We don't have an accidental existence. But if I thought I was here by accident, and I thought that when I take my last breath, that's it, just done, I'd be pretty hopeless and insignificant too. I'd groan and sigh and express my distress. Verse 23, Paul said, not only they, but ourselves also. Hold on a second. I just explained why people that don't have God would groan. Paul said, God's people groan too. Why do God's people groan? And here, you know, especially in a group of Baptists, a bunch of groaners, huh? Why do God's people groan? Well, we don't groan because we're hopeless. We don't groan because we feel insignificant. We have hope and we are significant. Why we groan is because we have to endure this till we get there. That's what he says. Which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Woo, how many of you are looking forward to going to heaven and there's no Ben Gay in sight? No milk of magnesia, no radiation, no chemo, no Pepto-Bismol, none of that. Don't need it. How many of you are looking forward to it? No aspirin, Tylenol, ibuprofen? No crutches, no canes, none of that. Can you wait to get to heaven? I said that. I thought of Miss Melba. Did you know Sister Melba's up there? She doesn't have those canes, those sticks to walk anymore. Well, she'll be a sight, won't she? Think about heaven. Boy, we groan because we're looking forward to something. But those who don't have hope in Christ aren't looking forward to anything. They're just living in the moment. Because they really do believe that when it's done, it's just done. He says we groan because we know what we're looking forward to. We know what awaits us in eternity. We name our friends and our family, our loved ones, and we look forward to seeing them over there. I'm looking forward to it. Not just the people that we love, but a body that doesn't break down. Aren't you looking forward to not having to deal with sin anymore? Not having to deal with your temptation anymore? Not having to have any guilt anymore? Aren't you looking forward to being in heaven where you don't have any of that? You left it all behind. I am. 24, he says, we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. You see, we have this desire for it, and our groaning is that we can't touch it yet. But he said if you could touch it, it wouldn't be hope. It wouldn't be faith because it's in the future. It's out there. Verse 25 says, if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. How's your patience? How many of you, don't raise your hand, but how many of us struggle with that? Patience. Waiting for something and waiting for something and waiting for something. He said, then we with patience wait for it. We have hope. But let's not get in a hurry. Saw a lady the other day as walking out of the school, and she had a wedge of an apple in her hand. She had something in this hand, probably the bag the apple came out of, and she had something in this hand and a wedge of an apple in this hand, and she was biting it. It looked like pound cake to me. It just looked like a sliver of pound cake. I don't know why it looked like one to me. But I started walking toward her because she's my friend. I thought she'd share some. And I got over there and I looked at it and I said, oh, that's an apple. And she said, yeah, you got to eat healthy. I said, I thought it was cake. I was going to ask you for some. She said, you need to eat healthy. And I put my arm around her. And I said, I know that you know Jesus. I said, where are you going to go when you die? She said, heaven. I said, why do you keep trying to put it off eating healthy? I'll tell you who it was later. It'll be even funnier. But, guys, here's the thing. By the way, you should eat healthy and take care of your body and drink a lot of water and exercise and annual checkups and all that kind of stuff. It's just a joke, you know. But here's the thing. I'm not trying to rush eternity. I'm not trying to get there sooner than the next person. But I'm groaning because I want to be there. I'm ready to lay these aches and pains and stuff behind. I'm ready to lay this frustration behind and get out of this world. But God put us here to serve. God put us here to reach. God put us here to do, to minister, to share the gospel. And you know what I really believe? I believe God's got me here for a purpose. And I believe God's got you here for a purpose. So I'm not saying I'm in a hurry, but I understand what Paul says, that we're groaning in our faith because we're ready to get there. We're looking forward to it. And then he says this in verse number 26. He says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. The Holy Spirit of God helps us when our hope, because that, remember, that was a topic, when our hope wanes and we begin to groan. So he said the world, the lost, groan, and we groan. as believers. And then he says this. He says, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, or our weakness, or our discouragement. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. How many of us ever had trouble praying? I mean, we could talk, but it just seems like it's not getting through. And then we finally get to a point and go, well, why pray? I mean, what? I don't even know what to say. And so we get to a point we don't know what to pray. Something's wrong. Sometimes we don't know how to pray. Sometimes we don't know what's missing. We don't know how to make it right. We just know it's not right. It's not the way it should be. We don't feel that vigor, that revival, that fire of God's presence in our lives. And we don't feel that worship as we should, and that love that we should. And we say, well, just something's missing. And we don't know what it is. And our hope and our faith are struggling. Let me ask you a question. If you don't pray for you, who's going to pray for you? The Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost. Because when I don't know how to pray, the Holy Ghost groans. What is groaning? It's an expression of distress. So the Holy Spirit gets distressed with my stress, with my hopelessness, with my faithlessness, with my lack of revelation and understanding and obedience. And the Holy Ghost gets distressed with that, and he makes groanings, sighs of intercession on my behalf. Isn't that incredible? I mean, hopefully, everybody in the church is praying for you. Hopefully, all of our brothers and sisters in the church lift our name before God and say, God, help them today. Hopefully. But if you don't pray for yourself, and your family's not praying for you, and the church forgot to pray for you today, we can know one thing for sure. If I'm struggling, the Holy Ghost is there on my behalf, making groanings of intercession for me. Isn't that wonderful? To know that God, by His Holy Spirit, has not forgotten me. Having trouble reading our Bible, being motivated to go to church, or being motivated to pray. But the Holy Ghost is still there. Still praying on our behalf. Still expressing our suffering to the Father. Saying, Father, look what he's going through. Look what she's going through. Father, look at that struggle they're in. Father, look at the trouble they're having around them. The Holy Spirit hasn't forgotten our needs. Look, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. An infirmity is a weakness, a struggle. Verse 27, he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Okay, so look at that last phrase, because that's important. It's not just a matter of how am I doing. It's a matter of how am I doing according to what God wants in my life. According to the will of God. What is the will of God in my life? Am I falling short of that? Then here's the Holy Ghost saying, God, he's struggling. Father, he's struggling with this. She's struggling with this. She's having a hard time. I've had people say, well, Pastor, I don't understand. I can't discern the purpose. And I think somebody said it this morning. I can't discern the purpose for you in me, in my life right now. What do you want me to do right now, today? What direction do you want me to go? And God, I'm having trouble discerning your voice. So the Holy Spirit is there on our behalf saying, God, having trouble understanding. We've got an advocate, a friend, a comforter in the Holy Spirit of God. And He's there on our behalf, lifting us up, so that we can be all God wants us to be. That we can have the fulfillment of why we were born. Why we're here. Y'all love verse 28, don't you? I do. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. All things work together for everybody? No. No. But all things work together for good to those that love God, for them that are the called according to His purpose. Now, that last part, well, we all have a purpose in God. We are all created with a purpose. But how many respond to that purpose? How many say, sign me up, I want to be part of what's going on? Some are sitting over on the bench watching the game. Some are standing next to the coach just as close as they can. Every time he turns around, he trips on you. That's where we need to be. God put me in. God, bring me somebody who needs Jesus. I want to share the gospel. God, bring somebody to me that needs encouragement. I want to encourage somebody today. God, show me a need. I want to help somebody. Is that what we're doing? We're sitting on the bench watching the game. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many. What does that mean? It means God made you with a purpose, on purpose. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. What does that mean? It means you have a purpose. It means you have a purpose. You have a purpose. A spiritual purpose. You can make a difference. But Pastor, I don't have a lot of money. Doesn't matter. Don't use any of your money. Use your talent. Use your voice. Use your heart. I love verse 31. You there yet? What shall we say then? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Man, we're hearing all the discouragement and all the troubles. And nobody likes the church. Nobody likes Jesus. Hey, but Jesus likes you. If God be for us, who can be against us? Let's not look at all the negativity. Let's not get swallowed up in discouragement. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Jesus loves you. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness, peril or sword separate us from the love of Christ? Nope. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. What does that mean? How many of you have survived every day so far? You made it this far. There's going to be a day when we don't survive the battle. But the good news is it's just our body that'll be laid down, because as believers, our spirit will be in the presence of God. So what can separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. I am persuaded that neither death, he starts there, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He said, guys, get your eyes off the enemy. Get your eyes off the enemy. Yes, we're groaning because we want to be there. We're groaning. We're sighing because we know that heaven is better than here, because we've got loved ones there, because Jesus is there, because there won't be any sin or struggle or strife. Yes, heaven is outstanding, something to look forward to, but we've got to be patient, not rush it, not get in a hurry, because we've got a purpose here. You have a purpose here. Well, I don't know what that is, but if you'll submit to God and surrender to God and nudge up next to the coach and say, Lord, I want to go in. I want to do something. I want to make a difference. I want to help people. Whatever it is that God is laying on your heart, He'll open an opportunity. Now, it may not be a Billy Graham opportunity. It may not be a travel to Papua New Guinea opportunity. It may be something subtle. But please, get off the bench and get in the game. If you're here this morning and you've not trusted Christ as your Savior, there's no need to wait. You see, because you don't have to walk up here All you have to do is from your heart to God's heart, call out and say, God, I know I'm a sinner. And I know Jesus died for me. God, I ask you to forgive my sins and save my soul. I put my faith in Jesus Christ. God, I give myself to you. Are you ready to give it all to the Lord? While we're groaning, Paul said, groaning is natural. But if you're groaning because you don't have faith, change that. And if you're groaning because you're looking forward to heaven, while I understand that, Paul said, we've got a purpose here. We need to get busy serving God. And I've learned the busier we are for God, the less time we have to complain. Let's stand. God, thank you for this time that we've had together so far, and I pray that you'll use this invitation to save souls, to change lives. God, make us what you'd have us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. The altar's open. If you want to come and kneel and pray, this is your opportunity. What's on your heart this morning? Is there another? Would you come? I can pray with you. You can just come to the altar and pray. You can pray where you are, but please, please, please connect with God right now. From your heart to God's heart. And do not leave the same as when you came. You have a burden, you have a need. Someone else, this is your opportunity. Isn't it great that God knew that we would have troubles, and so the function of the Holy Spirit is to help us in our troubles. This morning, this is your opportunity. Anything else before we're dismissed? Don't forget tonight, 6 o'clock, Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. Appreciate each one being here. And I know vacation season has started. And I'm thankful when you let me know ahead of time, because people will ask me. I don't know. So anyway, let's pray for those. The wards are dismissed, the veals, those who are traveling. Those who will be traveling, Carol and Relda, as they're gone, and others, and Henry and Sonia. So be a whole bunch of people. So y'all got to bring some people. Y'all got to bring some friends. Can't have a bunch of empty pews in here, right? All right. Love you, and I'm glad you're going to be able to get away and enjoy yourself and come back refreshed. Let's go to the Lord in dismissal prayer. I'm going to ask Brother Andy, would you dismiss us, please?